Well, Genesis chapter 28 this morning, the gospel in a ladder, in a ladder. The gospel, the good news, concerns the way to the tree of life. You know, the tree of life is about the life of God. It's the true life. It's the true fundamental meaning of life. It's the life of God. God is the source of all life. And the tree of life symbolizes that which is the life of God. And we need to know, as sentient beings made in the image of God, what is the way? How do we find it? Man was shut out of the Garden of Eden, where in the midst of the garden was the tree of life. He was shut out for disobedience, for sin, for breaking that fellowship with God. He was shut out of that paradise of fellowship with God there in Eden. And when God drove him out, he put a marker there at the east of Eden. And basically, it was a gospel marker. You see, there is a way to the tree of life. You can't just walk up to it and eat of it and live. There is a way, but God must guard that way. And God must show that the only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way is a lamb who is slain, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that all of the lamb sacrifices of real lambs symbolized, that their blood symbolized the blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, dying to redeem his people, the elect of God, from the curse of the law, from the curse of their sin, which says the soul that sins, it shall die. All in a sacrificed lamb. That's the gospel. And the whole of the scripture is about that gospel. If you want to know what's the scripture about, it's that and nothing else, really. There are all sorts of other things you will learn on the way, but its purpose and the purpose of God in giving it is that we might know the way to the tree of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. If you are a sinner, which you undoubtedly are, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you desire peace with God and the presence of God, then you must come to him by that only way. No man comes to the Father, said Jesus, but by me, for he alone is the way. His blood is the only way that a man should be just with God. And humanity, ever since the Garden of Eden and the fall, humanity is divided into the majority, which is seeking their own way to the tree of life, their own way via a false god, via an idol, whatever sort it might be. Every religion of this world, all of the humanism, all of it is man seeking his way to the tree of life by a false god, a figment of his imagination. That's one part of humanity, the majority. And then there's the little flock, the minority. Right from the start, the minority that calls upon the name of the Lord, that seeks fellowship with the Lord in the way that the Lord has prescribed. Adam and Eve learned that way and taught it to their children. But Cain didn't believe. Abel did. He brought a lamb. He believed. Then there was Seth. He called upon the name of the Lord. And Enoch and Noah and Shem and Abraham called out of Ur of the Chaldees. They were living in the world, but they were not of the world. And so it is to this very day. The people of God, the people who believe God, are living in this world, but they're not of this world. They're seeking, as Abraham did, a heavenly city. He looked for a city. He went out looking for a city. What? With great buildings and magnificent... No, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God put him in a wilderness separation from the world. He got on peaceably enough with his neighbours, but he wasn't of them. He wasn't one with them. No, he was separated from this world, as all of the people of God down all of the ages. As we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, the angels are told, the angels of wrath with the punishments and judgments on the earth, they're told, hold back, don't pour forth the just judgment on this world yet until every single one of the people of God has been sealed in their foreheads. It's that seal of God, of gospel grace, that seal of the knowledge of God, that you know it when the rest of the world doesn't know it. God's seal of redemption, of redeeming grace. not having the mark of the beast. The rest of the world has the mark of the beast, which enables them to trade and commune and to have fellowship in this world. The mark of the beast. So it continues to this very, very day, right from then, back in the beginning of Genesis. How we understand the world today, if you understand it rightly, if you understand it in the light of God's revelation, it all stems from Genesis. That's it. If, as somebody once wisely said, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. You will have a wrong understanding of everything. Look at this world and everything that's going on, the wrong thinking that there is. The wrong thinking. I read a report that the BBC is, in place of schools being closed down, is doing lessons for children. And that one of the lessons has been reported as teaching young children that there are 100 different gender types, not just man and woman. Male and female created he them, we read at the start of Genesis. Not hundreds of gender types, that whatever you can be whatever you want to be. That's the philosophy of this fallen world. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 28, and basically from Isaac and Rebekah, we saw them, going for a wife for Isaac, and Rebekah comes back. And from them is born two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And like Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve, Esau and Jacob were twins born to Rebekah, chapter 25 and verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, that is unto Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. He's speaking of Esau and Jacob. The elder shall serve the younger. Both of these men are grown now, and both men are sinful, as all men are. There's none righteous, no, not one. Both men are sinful. And Esau, the elder of the two, he took heathen wives against the wishes of his parents. And in chapter 26 and verse 23, have I got that right? Hold on a minute. 26 verse 35, that's it. End of chapter 26. The wives that Esau took, he took wives. Judith, the daughter of somebody, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And it says of them, they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. The wives that Esau took were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. But what about Jacob? He was the good boy, wasn't he? He wasn't a cause of problems to his parents, was he, like Esau? Well, don't get too excited, because Jacob was a sinner too. Jacob was one who had robbed his brother's birthright. Esau was the older of the two, and in the law of inheritance and descent, Esau was the one whose was the birthright by right. But look at chapter 25 and verse 29. Jacob sod pottage. He made a tasty stew. And Esau came from the field, because Esau was a hunter, and he was faint with hunger. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You see, he deceived his brother. He took his brother's birthright. He robbed his brother of his birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of dying. If I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. And what profit shall my birthright do to me? I don't really think anything of it anyway. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware to him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. He was a birthright robber. Secondly, chapter 27, verse 35. Chapter 27, verse 35. He, Esau, said... Isaac said of Jacob coming, Esau came to be blessed of his father, and he said, your brother Jacob came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob, because his name means, Jacob means supplanter, the one who gets in where he really has no right to be. He's the supplanter. these two times, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Having reserved a blessing for me. He was a supplanter. He was a birthright robber, a supplanter. He was a deceiver. Chapter 27, verse 19. Chapter 27, verse 19. This was all with Rebekah's help. He goes in, Jacob, dressed up as Esau, trying to smell like Esau from the field. He says, Jacob said to Isaac asked Jacob, who are you? And he says, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He lies. He lies. He's a deceiver, aided by his mother, Rebekah. And then he's a fugitive running away from Esau, because in chapter 27 and verse 41, chapter 27, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And in verse 44, she said, go away and stay until your brother's fury has turned away. He's furious with Jacob, and is determined that he's going to kill him. That was Esau. Jacob was, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, the Ephesian believers, in chapter 2, verse 3, he tells them what they were before they believed the gospel. He says, you were by nature a child of wrath, even as others. That's what they were in their natural state, children of wrath, even as others. And just like the Ephesians, those Ephesians were chosen of God before the beginning of time. And they heard the gospel and believed it. And that's how Paul knew that they were the elect of God. And Jacob likewise. Jacob was loved of God from before the beginning of time. Why? It doesn't seem fair, does it? It's sovereign grace. This is the grace of God. The grace of God. God chooses whom he will. Jesus said to the disciples, you didn't choose me. I have chosen you that you should go and bear much fruit. No, Jacob was loved of God before the beginning of time. This is sovereign grace. You take it up with God if you don't like it, but that's the truth that is revealed. Look at Romans and chapter 9. The book of Romans, chapter 9, and verse 10. But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, to Rebekah, the elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. As it is written, it's written in Malachi, this is what's written there. God said, Jacob, meaning all the people of God, symbolizing all the elect of God, all the sinners saved by grace, the multitude that no man can number, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, have I left to himself. By comparison, it's like hatred. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? The natural mind might think so. God forbid. God forbid. He will have mercy on whom he has mercy. This sinner, Jacob, as of all God's elect multitude, he's a sinner. He doesn't know God, but he must meet with God. He must hear the call of God. He must trust the salvation to be accomplished in Christ. He must walk on with God, growing in grace and the knowledge of our God and Saviour. And he must finally be taken to glory. That's the case of all the multitude that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Here he is, Jacob, fleeing because of sin. Esau had sworn to kill Jacob. We read that just a moment ago. He said, I'm going to kill. He purposed in his heart to kill his brother. I will slay my brother Jacob, he said. And in verse 46 of chapter 27, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? She was in such a state of upset and grief because of what Esau and his wives were doing to her. So Isaac charges him to go away. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, don't take a wife from the heathen women around us here, but go. Go to your mother's brother, Laban, back where Rebecca came from, and take a wife of the daughters of Laban, and God bless you, and go with you. And he sent him away. Meanwhile, Esau got worse, verses 8 and 9. Seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael, you know, the son of Abraham, and took unto the wives which he had, he added to the wives he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. But Jacob obeyed, verse 7, Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. He didn't know God. Jacob didn't know God. He had seen his parents' faith, and no doubt Isaac and Rebekah had taught their boys the gospel, as Adam and Eve taught their boys the gospel. But so far, neither believed God. All Jacob knew was that his deceit had driven him from home. Here he is, fleeing. He can't stay at home. He's away from home. He's fleeing from home, the place he really wants to be. But he knew what it was that had driven him there. It was his own deceit. It was his own deception of Esau. It was his own lying to his father. All of these things. How could he untangle the mess? Don't so many people find themselves digging deeper and deeper into sin and wondering, how on earth can I untangle this mess? How can I go back and undo everything that's happened and make amends for what has happened? The answer is, he can't. He couldn't. Neither can any of us. When that realization comes upon us, he can't go back and untangle it. His sins have separated him from his family. Think about that. His sins have separated him from his family. Worse than that, worse. Isaiah 59 verse 2. The prophet says this, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God is perfectly just in condemning you and me as we are, because we're all sinners. Psalm 51 verses 3 and 4. David's psalm of repentance, when it was brought to his attention by Nathan the prophet that he was the man that had murdered the husband of Bathsheba so that he could have her for his wife. And David says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Before the judgment seat of the holy God, none of us will find any excuse whatsoever. As Paul writes to the Romans, when he speaks in chapter 3 about there being none righteous, no, not one, and he quotes Old Testament scriptures, indicting man for the sin that is in man. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans, he says, now we know that what things soever the law says, the law of God, the perfectly righteous standard of God, what it says to them who are under the law. That's you and me. That every mouth may be stopped. What's your excuse? Every mouth stopped. No excuse. You cannot bring an excuse. And all the world may become guilty before God. Let God be true and every man a liar. You can wriggle all you like, but every mouth is stopped before the justice of God. So then, here he is, fleeing because of sin. And he comes to a certain place. He lighted upon a certain place. Obviously, in the purposes of God, it wasn't just anywhere. It was the place of God's choosing. God meets with Jacob. Look at verses 10 to 15. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, where his mother and father lived. And he went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee, in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." There's the promise of God to Jacob. Jacob must have seen Isaac worship the true God. He must have seen it. He must have heard the promises of God. Isaac will have taught him the promises that God had given to him and to his father Abraham. And he must have been able to compare it with the Canaanite idolatry all around, the Canaanite disbelief of God all around. And he must have seen the grief that Esau's wives brought upon his parents because of their idolatry, because of their departure from the true God, or their refusing to hear anything of the true God. And no doubt Isaac wished him to meet God in Beersheba, where God had appeared to Isaac. Look back at chapter 26 and verse 23. Back at chapter 26, verse 23. Isaac, having had lots of trouble over wells with the inhabitants of the land, went up from the last place to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And look what he did. He builded an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. He settled where God met with him. And there Isaac's servants digged a well, that they might live there and worship God, in wilderness separation from the heathen Canaanites around them. But nevertheless, Jacob saw it, and Isaac no doubt taught the gospel. He preached the gospel there. He must have done to his household there around the altar that he'd builded. What was the altar for? That a lamb might be sacrificed. A lamb speaking of Christ who would come. The seed in whom God would bless all nations of the earth. The seed that would come from them. So he appeared to Isaac. But God's revelation of himself to a sinner is not mechanical by human descent. Not to any of you listening now. It's not mechanical by human descent. It's of sovereign grace entirely. John 1 verse 13 says, "Who were born," people who are true believers, born not of blood. It isn't by physical descent, genetic descent. "Not born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It is God who is sovereign in this matter. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's come from or where it's going to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and reveals the truth. It's not of him that willeth, Romans 9:16, not of him that wills, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We're absolutely at the mercy of God. "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, show mercy to me. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, because if you don't help me, I'm lost. Help mine unbelief." Here in a wilderness, here in this place, in Genesis 28, Jacob is alone. He is away from the place where he might have expected God to speak to him, where Isaac and Rebekah, no doubt, wanted God to speak to him. But here, where he is, alone, God speaks and reveals redeeming grace. You see, our God is omnipresent. "Where shall I flee from thy presence?" Psalm 139, is it? Yes, I think so. Wherever I go, you are there. God is omnipresent. God speaks and reveals redeeming grace. Where will you find him? Where will you find him? In a church building, perhaps? You know, it would be very nice to have a building, and lots of our friends in America have some very nice buildings, and if it's right to have this sort of envy, I envy them for the buildings that they have. But you know, I have heard some talking a little bit enthusiastically about the sanctuary. I'm sorry, the place where the people meet is only the special place where God meets with his people when the gospel of his grace is being preached there. There's nothing about that space that's any different to the space that I'm sitting in now. If the word and truth and gospel of grace is being preached, this is the house of God. This is the place where God meets with his people. See, wherever you are, God can meet with you. Do you know where I think it was for me, above all else, thinking back? You know, we'd been involved with religion a long time, but I think where I really learned the true gospel, for me, it was probably listening to sermons on cassette tapes in a rental car on summer evenings in a lay-by outside of the city of Bath in the west of England in the 1980s. I used to get great bagfuls of tapes from Bill Clark sent over from America, and I used to take a dozen of them away with me in the car. And I was away on business because the Navy had headquarters buildings in Bath, and I used to go and have meetings with them and stay in a hotel. And then of an evening, I'd drive out, especially a nice sunny summer evening, light evenings, and I'd sit and I'd listen to three or four sermons just sitting in a lay-by before driving back to the hotel. Are you going along, you know, like I was? There you are. You're going along like everyone else. And then in that place, God arrest you. Can you think of it, what it was for you? You know, maybe entirely alone, maybe in a great big crowd. But God arrests you and reveals his grace to you and shows you the truth. You know, as Paul, again, I've got to come to Ephesians 2, he describes to them, you has he quickened, chapter 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. You were just like everybody else. Conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, there is the arrest. There's the arrest. Wasn't me, I didn't decide, God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, he has loved his children with an everlasting love, we read in Jeremiah. He's loved us with an everlasting love. There was never a time when he didn't love his people. He loved us before the beginning of time. Even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive, quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. That's the arrest of God. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's now in truth. The deal's done. The transaction's over. We're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I could go on reading and reading, but we haven't time. There's no goodness in you when God saved you. None whatsoever. While we were yet sinners, says Paul in Romans 5, verse 6 to verse 8, while we were yet sinners, this is how God commends his love to us. Not when we were showing signs of being different to the rest, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're stripped of all our resources to buy any favour with God. You know, no confidence in the flesh, stripped. There's nothing. Paul's religion became as dung to him in terms of value. It was of no value whatsoever. You know what the hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. So the way to God is revealed to Jacob in this desolate place, this place of Bethel, as he calls it, the house of God, Bethel, the house of God. Here in this deserted place where he only has stones for a pillow, the way to God is revealed. In verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. It's a dream. Yes, he's having a dream, but nevertheless, God uses dreams to speak to his people. How is a justly condemned sinner, remember, Jacob's fleeing because of his sin, how is a justly condemned sinner to enter the holy presence of God? God dwells in heaven. God is there in heaven, in sublime holiness, in unapproachable light. How is a justly condemned sinner to enter the holy presence of God? And the answer that God gives him in this dream is via a ladder. There is a ladder. It's the most obvious image, isn't it? There is a if I want to get up on my roof, I get the ladder out and extend it. Don't worry, I'm not planning to do it any moment soon. A ladder standing on the earth. A ladder standing on the abode of sinners and of sin, but reaching into heaven, the presence of God, the abode of God, the holiness of God. And on that ladder are angels going up and down. What are angels? Angels, we read in Hebrews, are ministering spirits. They're doing the bidding of God to fulfill the purposes of God. Are they not all ministering spirits? They're ascending and descending on this ladder. They're coming and going from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. And God is standing above the ladder and he's speaking promises of grace to Jacob and to all the people that Jacob, all the sinners that Jacob represents. What is this ladder? What is this ladder speaking of? This ladder typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And he wrote those, and the Jews greatly revered what Moses, they wouldn't listen to Jesus. They said, no, we've got Moses, we'll listen to him. And Jesus said to them in John 5:46, he said, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. When Moses wrote this about Jacob seeing a ladder in a dream, when Moses wrote that by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he was writing of Christ. This ladder is Christ. Because God reveals the truth of Christ, the truth of redeeming grace in Christ, in pictures, in types, historical pictures, true stories, true accounts of history, in types, in dreams, in the prophets, in the poetry books of the Old Testament. God reveals to his saints how the promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, Christ the Messiah, would come and redeem his people from the curse of the law. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Oh, I want to believe. I want to believe. The blind man, I think I alluded to it in my prayer. The blind man. Jesus said to him, and it might have been more than one blind man, What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Oh, make that your prayer. If you don't believe the truth, pray this. Oh Lord, give me spiritual sight. Give me that sight of the soul, which is faith, to believe the gospel of grace. So God does reveal the truth of Christ in pictures and types. And here the ladder is Christ. And we know that because turn to John chapter 1. John's gospel and chapter 1. There's Jesus starting to gather some disciples and Philip and Nathanael. Verse 45. Thereabouts. And Philip, verse 45, found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. You see, he knew it, didn't he? He knew the truth of it, that Moses wrote of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we've found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth. A little, what would the Americans call it? A two-bit town in Galilee. Nothing good there. The son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, well, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip came and called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Because here is God in human flesh. And Nathanael saw it, and Nathanael believed. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, did you believe? You shall see greater things than these. Now look what he says, verse 51. He said to him, verily, verily, this is true. I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon Jacob's ladder. No, upon the Son of Man. Christ is Jacob's ladder. Christ is the Son of Man. Christ is the ladder that Jacob saw in his dream. By redemption's price, that was paid, redemption's price, the price of freedom, the price to liberate those who are bound in captivity of sin, by redemption's price paid by his, Christ's precious blood, the blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, sinners are justified and have access. The sinners whom the Father gave to the Son, the sinners that God saved from the curse of the law, they have access to God, from sin on earth, the foot of the ladder, to holiness in heaven. This is why he became flesh and walked among us, that he might accomplish this. We are accepted in heaven in the Beloved. We are accepted in him. Through him is the way into heaven. He is the door into heaven. He says in John 10 verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. You come in and out by me. I am the door of the sheep. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. No man comes to the Father but by me, because the chasm from this sinful earth to the holiness of heaven is too great. You cannot possibly cross it in your own strength. And all the divine promises are ministered by that way alone. Look in verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and spoke, I am the God of Abraham thy father, and I'll give you this land, and your seed shall be as innumerable as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread all over, and in thee all nations of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's Gentiles coming to faith, to trust Christ. All of the divine promises, access to heavenly bliss is there by Christ's redemption. The land whereon you lie, I will give it you. That land was a picture of heaven. And God said, I'll give it you. And in Christ, heaven is the possession of all his people. I will give you this land and to your seed. Jesus said, just before he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, I'm going away. I will go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's given it to us. Heaven, the promise of heaven. He says, for now I will be with you. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go. All places, wherever you go. Read Romans 8, 28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He's with us. He's with his people. Also in verse 15, he says, I will keep you. I will keep you. You will not be lost. It isn't for you to keep yourself. He will keep his people. John 6, this is the will of the Father, that of all he has given me, all the people, the elect of God that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. If Christ has died for you, if you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he has died for you. His shed blood has paid redemption's price for your sin, to release you from the curse of the law, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him, and therefore you might be kept until he takes you to heaven. And there will not be one missing, for of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. And meanwhile, he says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. I will be with you. I will keep you. I will go with you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God will not forsake his people. Here, finally, quickly, Bethel, the house of God, verse 16. Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Read the article by Don Faulkner that I put in the bulletin. And he was afraid, he was overawed by the sense that God had met with him. How dreadful. He doesn't mean how terrifying in a bad way. He means how awesome is the idea that the sovereign God of the universe has met with me and spoken to me and revealed heavenly things to me here. This is none other. Bethel, this is none other. What? This deserted place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and made a vow to God, since you've said you will be with me, etc. Bethel is where God is. It's where God dwells. It's where God reveals himself to sinners for the purpose of gracious salvation. It's anywhere and everywhere that God chooses to speak saving grace to your soul, the souls of his people. You know, how is it that we see the glorious light of God? God, he who caused light to shine in the darkness at the beginning, has shined in our hearts, the hearts of his people, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's where Bethel, the house of God, is where he makes you willing to believe. It might be in a church building. It might be in a big meeting. It might be in a car, in a lay-by, listening to tapes. It might be as you read something, a sermon written down maybe 200 years ago, and it speaks to you in a way that nobody else has ever spoken to you. But the fact that you believe it shows that you're of the elect that Christ died for. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Have you been to Bethel? Has God revealed himself to you there? Not a physical pilgrimage, but where you are, has the omnipotent, omnipresent God spoken gospel grace to you and given you faith to believe it? That's my prayer, that he might, that he would. Amen.